The Apostle John said it quite well. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called children of God. And that is what we are. The Apostle Paul taps into that truth here in chapter 8 of Romans, verses 12 through 17. And it's that passage of Scripture that we focus in on today, here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. You ever stop to consider what it means to be a child of the Heavenly Father? It really is quite amazing to consider this truth, and we'll do just that. Won't you join us? Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon now with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
The text that we're considering tonight, since Romans 8 is so rich, is verses 15 through 17. We'll back up and read verses 12 through 17. And tonight we consider together the doctrine of adoption and the beauty of God's adoption. And you'll see this here in verses 15 and 16. So let's give our attention to the word of the Lord beginning at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. May the Lord bless tonight the hearing of his word. What Paul is doing tonight in this text in Romans chapter 8 is explaining for us the blessing of being led by the Spirit, the Christian life as one of being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's something that I think we take for granted and something that we don't think enough about. And this morning you remember that we considered from Genesis that there was a crucial distinction made between two types of people who live on the face of the earth. There is the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the former, Jesus talked a lot about. Jesus warned about this. Jesus spoke openly about this, that there are those in this life who are marked out by doing the will of their father, the devil. And they do his will. Remember Jesus said in John 8, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. They are in communion with him. The ways of darkness characterize their lives, and the scriptures constantly expose this. Well, in Romans, what he's doing is explaining for us the difference, because he knows when Christians hear statements like that, they don't always grasp and they struggle with how they know they are children of God. How can we know? Many well-meaning Christians struggle with that. And maybe the whole desire today for more application is really birthed out of that, isn't it? Is birthed out of the fact that people are struggling with Christianity because of little progress and ongoing weakness, and they want to know more. They want to understand, where's the glory to this? Where's more? We want more to this. There's got to be more. And so they typically think that the answer is in the doing. But we have seen how Paul is addressing this. What motivates the doing is what Christ, understanding what Christ has accomplished for us. But I believe Paul knew, and we've mined that, we've looked at that for months now. I believe Paul knew that Christians would ask this question: where is the power? Where is the assurance? And what is the difference between these two kinds of people? And Paul has been advancing for us in Romans 8, and he's been showing us the crucial difference for the Christian is what the Holy Spirit is doing, is what he is working. And we may at times struggle with seeing that, and I'm so thankful we'll look at tonight that it's not even ultimately how we feel, because we know that feelings are very up and down. Even that does not determine it. And so he's encouraging us tonight, and he's saying that the evidence of one being a son of God, a child of God, the seed of the woman, the evidences are something very real and very powerful because the one who is producing that in us is the Holy Spirit. Remember the what we called ruthless logic last time of Paul. In verse 9 he said, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit, he's not one of his. He's not a child of God. So the logic goes like this. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. And if you have the Spirit of Christ, you're no longer going to be controlled and mastered by the sinful nature. And that's been an important distinction. Doesn't mean we don't struggle with the sinful nature, but you're no longer under its mastery. And that's been a crucial point he's been making. It's the Spirit who is the long-awaited promise of the new covenant. We live in a glorious time. We live in the time of fulfillment. And Paul was excited. He says, we get to do ministry in the most exciting time ever because it's the ministry of righteousness. It's the ministry of the Spirit. And I believe what Paul is explaining for us in Romans chapter 8 is what that life and that ministry is like to us. What we can expect with this ministry, what the Holy Spirit is doing in this ministry. So let me describe tonight for you the blessings of being led by the Spirit as they're here in Romans 8, 15 through 17. And we know this, and we've studied this even on Ascension Day from Ephesians 4, that Christ, when he ascended on high, poured out gifts from heaven, and the Spirit is working. He is working to assure our hearts, one of those gifts. One of those blessings is the Spirit who works to assure our hearts that we are sons. That's tonight. There's kind of a lead statement in verse 14 from which he works on this subject. And you'll notice it says in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So this is what he's developing in the following few verses. He makes this statement here. If you are led by the Spirit of God, all who are, these are the sons of God. If you have the Spirit, you're sons. And then he goes on to tell us what the Holy Spirit is doing in the sons. Now, he's already described last time this great work of the Spirit in mortification. And we were very encouraged by that because it never said, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. It never levels that on us as if our works are the things that satisfy themselves God's justice. We can never accomplish that. We could never do it. He, notice what he put there in Romans 8, verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so we looked at this crucial responsibility to put to death the deeds of the body and how important it is that we have the Spirit who is the means by which that occurs. Well, now he goes on, he goes further. And he says tonight, what is the work of the Spirit in you? One of the works of the Spirit in you, notice how it goes forward in verse 15, is to assure you of your access before God. Notice what he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now that's a wonderful verse. That's an amazing verse. You did not receive. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You ever thought about how remarkable a statement that is? Paul had been describing in Romans 7, remember Romans 7, 9. And he said there, I was alive once apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I tell you, in my study of Romans, Romans 7, 9 came alive to me because I don't think I've ever understood that verse. That's an amazing verse too. They're all amazing, by the way. Paul was saying in Romans 8, in 7, 9, I had a great estimation of myself apart from the law. I thought of myself great, but when the commandment came, when the commandment hit home to me, sin revived and I died. In other words, remember, we really spent time on this. I was the Pharisee. I was the Pharisee saying, God, I thank you. I'm not like all these other men. I give, I pray, and Paul says, you're dead. And you don't see it. But what happens then is Paul described what happened to him when he began to see it. When the commandment came, sin revived in him. It came alive in him, and he realized, I'm in deep trouble. Now, anyone who's ever come to that point in their life, you're scared out of your wits. It's an awful moment of realization. And you've been confronted for the first time in your life with the holiness of God and how far you have missed the mark, and you tremble and you have a sense of just how terrible His justice is and what you deserve and what's going to happen. And that, as we considered this morning, there's this real judgment day coming, and there's this real place called hell, and that people will go there. And when you come to an awareness of that, when you come to an awareness of your own life and your sinfulness, and you feel the weight of that, it does nothing but bring despair. You fall right into fear. Now, as a sinner comes under the hearing of the law, what happens? The fear gets worse. In fact, strong preaching drives away many because of this very truth. It has a bearing on fear. And those who intently listen, there's a point at which this fear hits to such a degree that they begin to cry out for a way of escape. So when Peter and Paul preach, and this has been one of the things that I would love to see more today, and we just don't see it today. But remember when Peter and Paul and the apostles were preaching in Acts, what happened when they preached sermons? Do you remember the responses of people? Men and brethren, what do we do? What do you hear in that? The preaching had so convicted them that they had crucified the Lord of glory, and that they were the ones, because of their sins, that put Him on the cross. It so overwhelmed them. The Spirit was working. They are crying out in fear. It was a desperation cry. They knew that their lives were under the condemnation of God, and if they die in that state, they are in deep trouble forever. This was the Philippian jailer who wanted to kill himself. Remember how distressed he was? Trembling, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And it grieves me that we don't today hear this kind of response. Fear overwhelmed them. I think it was David Brainerd in his diary describes this for him. He wrote, I remember in particular when I was walking solitarily abroad, and I had opened to me such a view of my sin. I feared the ground would crash asunder under my feet and become my grave, and would send my soul quick alive into hell before I got home. I didn't sleep at all because I wondered if I'd get out. What is that? What is that? It's the spirit of bondage to fear. In other words, this is what happens when somebody's mind is opened up to who he is before this holy God. And he knows that his life is out of harmony with God. Calvin would talk about this. If you open up the first part of the Institutes, it's fascinating that he talks about this innate sense in everyone of this, that they're out of harmony with God, so that they can walk down the street, and if a leaf rustles behind them, they jump in despair. A leaf. He said that he talks about the dread of the holy God imprinted upon the heart, who has put eternity in every man's heart. And so there's this understanding that all men are outside of the Lord, and they have this fear as it is awakened by the law, and they understand. And they are feeling the reality of the judgment. And society today, in some sense, is gripped in fear, isn't it? In some sense, it's gripped. I mean, this is what makes the news channels go. But I'm talking about the kind of fear confronted by the law of God before the face of a holy God. Now, what did Paul just say to us tonight? I love this because he just said, you're never given that kind of spirit of bondage again to fear, to cast you back into it. He doesn't do that. When you are justified and you're a believer, he doesn't take you back there. You may try to take yourself back there, but that's not what he's doing. How many of us live in fear? The Christian life is not, hey, I hope, you know, I do the best I can, and I try to work hard, and in the end, I hope it all works out well. That's not the Christian life. Not even close. What is our Lord saying to us tonight? What is he encouraging us with tonight? I haven't given you that. Instead, you've received something way different. You've received a gift from me. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons. I've not left you to go figure this out and wonder about all of this. I've not left you wondering if what I declared in heaven when you came and you repented and you said, Father, I've sinned and I declared you righteous right then and there. I've not left you to go wondering if that's really true. I've not left you to kind of fend for yourselves and go through life and just figure this out on your own. That's not what I've given you. And I'm not going to take you back there. When someone has heard the gospel and they've heard that God has made available a righteousness, Christ's righteousness, by which sinners can escape the coming wrath and they trust in Christ, the Lord does something. He takes the burden away. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, come to me. Cast your burden on me. My burden, my yoke is easy and it's light. And God has not just declared this in heaven, over which the angels are rejoicing when a sinner repents, as we considered this morning. God's not just declared it in heaven. He also has done something else on earth. And now you understand why Jesus said, I have to go away because I'm sending somebody to you. I'm sending you the Spirit who is going to declare something to you so that you would believe it. And that's why verse 16 should overwhelm us tonight, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are sons, that we're children. So you're no longer under condemnation. The Spirit is now present to ensure that your life is no longer, number one, controlled by the sinful nature, that it's bent and driven. Its basic disposition now is driven toward holiness. And now Paul says something else. You have been given the spirit of adoption. I'm committed, says the Lord, to make you understand this. How so? I've sent the Spirit to be the spirit of adoption in your hearts. Now, adoption is one of the most beautiful truths. Maybe we don't consider it enough as we should. There's a lot of debate on what kind of adoption this is, and is it the Roman view of adoption and the Jewish view of adoption? But I do take the position in writing to the Romans, in their culture, adoption was one of the most blessed privileges that somebody could receive. And I believe these Roman Christians would have latched onto this right away. In the Roman culture, when a son didn't meet up to the standards of his father, the father, and I don't think this is a good thing, by the way, but they could search out another boy and who would meet the desired qualifications. And nevertheless, even though it's unthinkable to us, it was a common custom of the day. And at death, the adopted son would receive all the rights of the family. So he would have the family title and the estate and the inheritance. And to adopt, he was totally severed from the former family and placed permanently in this new family. All obligations, all previous debts were wiped out. You would even have seven witnesses stand up and testify so that they would be absolutely assured, in case somebody challenged us after the father's death, that these witnesses had testified that this adoption had taken place. Hear what the apostle just said. You've received the spirit of adoption. What a wonderful thing. We could never run around and say by nature that we're sons of God. Heresy. You understand why the Jews hated Jesus and they wanted to stone him, because they understood when he took that title to himself that he fully received that he is true God. But here, we get that kind of blessing as adopted sons. Adoption is a declaration by the Spirit that there's a whole status change. Now think of this morning with the two seeds. And the purpose of this, the apostle is telling us this so that we would have confidence toward God. One of the things that really is improper, I'll talk in a minute about the challenge that, yes, we still struggle with fear and doubt, but the bent of our lives, the drive of our lives is that now the Christian is not to live in fear of eternal condemnation because he's had a Savior that's paid the price. And for the Christian, there's no longer an overwhelming dread of fear that once accompanied the life when we were outside of Christ. This is why 1 John talked about this all the time when John would say, there is no fear in love. In this is love. Not that we loved God, we didn't produce this, but that He loved us. And that He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The Lord is saying to us tonight, our relationship is not one of a tyrant over his sons. You can have confidence toward me, he says. My love for you has cast that fear out. There's an example of this, and I was thinking of examples and came across an example maybe that helps illustrate this. It's 2 Samuel 9. And it's one of the clearest examples, I believe, of adoption. And the example is with Mephibosheth. And I don't know how many of you remember that story. But remember what David did? David asked the question if there was anyone left in Saul's house for him to bless. And one of his servants, Ziba, says, there's a son of Jonathan, whose name is Mephibosheth, who is lame in his feet. Mephibosheth means shameful thing. He's totally paralyzed. You know what David said to Mephibosheth? Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed down himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? I think that's a beautiful account. David responds, as for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Pure grace that motivated David to do this, wasn't it?
Well, we thank you for taking some of your valuable time and spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org. Or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely or call 888-504-8805. or send your donation via mail, Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Again, thank you for taking some of your valuable time and directing it our way. It's greatly appreciated, and we trust you've been encouraged in Christ. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.